We want to continue in volume 6 and pick up in October the 20th, 1905. Divine justice converts the fire of sin into the fire of chastisement. Now, before we even think about this, we need to know that love also consumes like fire. And you find that in Hebrews 12:29. We're also told that the Holy Spirit is fire in Matthew 3:11. So the amazing thing about the scriptures is that fire is both the image of heaven and of hell. In heaven is the fire of love, and in hell, the fire of punishment. And we often call trials and difficulties in the spiritual life fiery trials as well. So Louisa says, as I was in my usual state after I struggled very much, blessed Jesus came for just a little, almost in the act of sending chastisements. And he told me, my daughter, sin is fire. My justice is also fire. Now, since my justice must remain always the same, just always in its operating, without receiving any profane fire into itself. Now, profane fire is very much a biblical term, and you'll find it in Leviticus 22:15 and Numbers 26:61. And people were executed for offering profane fire to God in these texts. So, divine justice is always just in the way it works, without receiving any profane fire into itself. When the fire of sin wants to unite to God's own fire, then the divine will pours it over the earth, converting it into fire of chastisement. So you've heard me say this a number of times, that sin goes up from the earth, and it rises up to the heavens, but nothing unholy or unworthy can enter the presence of God. So it's sent right back to us as chastisement. I like to say that there's a post office up in heaven which stamps sin as return to sender. So that needs a good bit of thinking about. And Jesus comes back to this subject many times in the volumes. So October the 24th, 1905, the miseries of human nature serve to reorder in it the order of all virtues. So the problems we have in our struggles, Jesus uses them to actually bring us round and put a divine order into us. So he brings good out of the evil that's inside of us. While considering my misery, Louisa said, the weakness of human nature... I felt I was an object so very abominable to myself, and I imagined how much more abominable I was in the presence of God. And I said to myself, Lord, how ugly human nature has become. Now, coming for just a little, Jesus told me, nothing that has come out of my hands, nothing has come out of my hands which is not good. Now, if you read Genesis chapter 1, after every single thing that God made, he said, and it was good. And when he created man, he said, and it was very good. So Jesus is correcting the way Louisa is thinking. On the contrary, he said, I created human nature beautiful and striking. And if the soul sees it as muddy, rotten, weak, abominable, etc., this serves human nature like manure serves the earth. In other words, if you see these problems, you'll do something about them. One who does not understand what it is all about would say, this one is crazy, for he smears the earth with this filth. This filth means dung. But we do use dung to fertilize the earth. It's has incredible minerals in it. While one who understands knows that the filth, that is the dung, serves to fecundate or fertilize the earth and to make plants grow and to render the fruits more beautiful and tasty. One of the lovely images that I have in my head from my time in Africa is the dung from the elephants, and it was always wide and almost circular, and and flat. And out of this, you'd get a whole crop of mushrooms. And the other animals needed the mushrooms for food. And then other animals needed those animals for food. And that's how it got into the food chain. So the refuse from the elephant was very important for the whole ecosystem of the earth. And so the Lord is telling us that the stuff that we would consider refuse in ourselves, we need to learn how to recycle it and let the Lord turn it into something really good. Now, at the moment, we're being really challenged as to how we can recycle plastics on the earth, because otherwise we will destroy the earth. But once they discover how to recycle plastics and make something decent of them, then we get the balance back again. And when the miseries that we have are put back into the Lord's system and they are recycled and turned into virtues, then we're fine. So the filth or the dung serves to fertilize the earth, to make plants grow and to render the fruits more beautiful and tasty. That's because the right minerals have been given to them. So I created human nature with these miseries or needs to reorder in it the order of all virtues. That's your recycling thing, that you turn it into God's system. Otherwise, it would remain without the exercise of true virtue. Very interesting. In other words, your own weaknesses make you more humble. They make you more patient. They make you more kind. They make you more understanding of other people, and so on. Louisa said, "Then I saw in my mind human nature as though full of holes, and in these holes there was rot and mud. And from them, branches loaded with flowers and fruits were coming out. So I understood that everything is in the use we make, even of the miseries themselves." So we just need to remember we recycle and reuse. So November the 2nd, 1905. The soul must conform to the divine will. And if she does so, Jesus makes her live of himself and in himself. We might say live off him, that he's supplying everything. So Louisa says, "As I was in my usual state, I was very afflicted because of the privation of my adorable Jesus. And I was saying, ah, Lord, I want nothing but you. I find no other contentment but you alone. And you have left me so cruelly. While I was saying this, he came out from within my interior and he told me, ah, it is so. Is it so? I alone am your contentment, and I find all my contentment in you." Now, this is what Jesus is saying, is if he finds one person who truly, really loves him and wants him, he gives everything to that person. And so you're looking at the value of one. We've had plenty of opportunity in the 20th century to see the value of one Padre Pio, of one Mother Teresa of Calcutta, of one Louisa Picaretta, of one Maria Valtorta, and so on. And there are others. And he only needed one of them. He didn't need hundreds of them. And he was able to do so much with that one person, because that one person was completely given to him. So even if I had nothing else, Jesus said, you would render me happy. My daughter, a little bit of patience until the wars begin. Now, this is 1905 and the wars are 1914 to 18, World War One. So a little bit of patience is going to go on from 1905 to 1914. This is the Lord's sense of humour. And then we will place ourselves in order as before. And Louisa said, and I, without knowing myself what I was saying, I said, Lord, let them begin. That's because she wants to get back into a normal relationship with Jesus. But immediately I added, Lord, I was wrong. And he said, your will must be mine. Nothing, you must want nothing, not even a holy thing, if it's not conformed to my will. Now, there you have the essence of living in the divine will. You don't decide whether wars should begin or wars should stop or someone be healed or not healed or anything else. You live in the centre of the divine will, and whatever the divine will wants, that's it. That's the standard. It's the only standard. And we have to live out of that, and we have to live within it. And therefore, more and more and more, we find ourselves agreeing with what God does. But we don't tell him what to do. Jesus said, in the circle of my will, do what I want you. Do what I want you to go around always without going out of it for one instant. The English is difficult here. So that I may render you the master of my very self. He says, I want you to go around all the time in the divine will. That's doing all her acts and her rounds and everything. And I will make you master of my very self. Now, that's a thought that is quite impossible for us to actually take on board. That if we're actually operating within the divine will completely and totally, and only going around the divine will, only wanting the divine will, he says, you're even master of me, of God. Do I want the war? No, you too. And with the soul who comports herself in this way, I make of my being a circle around her in such a way as to make her live from me or of me. So draw a little black spot and put a circle around it and put, I'm the black spot, and then that circle is the divine will, and it's me in God operating in him and out of him. And with that, put Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So November the 6th, 1905, in his pains, the purpose of Jesus was primarily that of satisfying the Father in everything and for everyone, and then the redemption of souls. It's very interesting to see his priority there was the glory of God and then the redemption of souls. When we're praying, we usually have it upside down, that we're looking for something for ourselves, and if God gets a bit of glory out of it, well, then that's fine too. So we have reparation, then redemption. So in our operating in the kingdom, we must all the time be making reparation through, with and in Jesus, in the divine will, for the redemption of humanity. First of all, for the glory of God, to fill the voids of God's glory, and then for the redemption of humanity. So while thinking about the Passion of our Lord, I said to myself, how I would like to enter into the interior of Jesus Christ. Now, this was her very special grace that she received, that she was the only saint who got insight into the interior passion of Jesus. All others knew the exterior passion. So I would like to enter the interior of Jesus Christ to be able to see everything he did and to see what was most pleasing to his heart. Why? So that I too may do it and mitigate his pains by offering him what pleased him the most. Okay, so if you put John 5:19, whatever the Father does, the Son does as well. And so Louisa says, whatever Jesus does, I want to do as well. Now that is the perfect response to Jesus. While I was saying this, moving in my interior, Blessed Jesus told me, my daughter, my interior was occupied with those pains primarily to satisfy my dear Father in everything. That's to make up for the glory of God and all the incredible voids that we had left in it. And for everyone, he was doing that. And then the redemption of souls. So put Hebrews 12:2, that for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. The thing that pleased my heart the most was to see the satisfaction that the Father showed to me in seeing me suffer so much for love of him. So don't misunderstand the Father. The Father wasn't enjoying his son's sufferings. What he was enjoying was the fact that someone loved him to the ultimate limits, to the very summit of love. so that love was stronger than death, as you read in the Song of Songs, chapter 8. So the thing that pleased my heart the most was to see the satisfaction that the Father showed to me and in seeing me suffer so much for love of him. In such a way that he gathered everything within himself, not even a breath or a sigh was dispersed, but he gathered everything in order to be satisfied and to show me his satisfaction. And I was so satisfied with this, we would say I was so happy with it or pleased with it, that if I had nothing else, the sole satisfaction of the Father was enough for me to be satisfied in what I suffered. While on the other hand, much, much of my passion was dispersed on the part of human creatures. In other words, that we did not, in fact, benefit from what he did for us, because we won't enter into it and we won't take it to ourselves. And the satisfaction of the Father was so great that he poured in torrents the treasures of his divinity into my humanity. Okay. Therefore, accompany my passion in this way, for you will give me much pleasure, for the same reason that somebody truly, truly loves God. So again, put the references from John's Gospel, John 5, 30, 6, 38, and so on to as far as John 14, 31. I've given you those references many times. So November the 8th, 1905. The first step to enter the will of God is resignation. Now, Jesus has been telling us this all the time since Volume 1. The soul who is resigned to the divine will comes to make of God her favourite food, and that is that we draw all our life and strength and everything from God. So this section now is going to talk about the power of resignation and what it does for us. After I struggled very much, he came for just a little and told me, "My daughter, it happens to the soul who resigns herself in my will as to someone who, drawing near a beautiful food in order to see it, feels the desire to eat it. And his desire is so excited, he begins enjoying that food and to transmute it into his own flesh and blood." In other words, that food becomes part of himself. Had he not seen that beautiful food, the desire would not have come, because the eyes are the windows of the soul, and what the eye sees, then the soul actually wants. He could not have experienced the taste, and he would have continued to remain on an empty stomach. Now, that is the way resignation is for the soul. As she resigns herself, in the very act of resigning, she sees a divine light. And this light dispels what prevents her from seeing God. In other words, the resignation really opens up the eyes of the soul to see God. And as she sees God, she desires to enjoy him. And while she enjoys him, she feels as if she were eating him, that is, feeding on him, in such a way as to feel God himself all transmuted into herself. So the resignation on our part opens up the treasures of the divine will to come to us. Therefore, it follows that the first step is to resign oneself, but it's not the only step, it's only the first one. The second step is to desire to do the will of God in everything. Now, for us who are trying to live the divine will, this is absolutely essential, that we desire to do God's will in everything. The third step is to make of it one's favourite food. In other words, it's your daily life. The fourth one is to consume the will of God within one's own. But if one does not take the first step, then the rest of it doesn't work. So notice that there's nothing automatic about living in the divine will. You have to actually want it. Resign yourself to the divine will, desire to do the divine will, make it your daily lifestyle and habit, and let the divine will consume everything that's human in us. So December the 12th, 1905. The word of God is a fertile word which makes virtues germinate. Continuing in my usual state, Louisa said, Blessed Jesus came for just a little and he told me, My daughter, when a person does good, a light begins from her, which goes to her creator. And this light gives glory to the creator of light. That's Genesis 1, 2. Let there be light, and there was light. So it gives glory to the creator of light and embellishes the soul with a divine beauty. Louisa said, Then I saw the confessor making the book written by me in order to read it. And together with him was our Lord saying, My word is rain. That is Isaiah 55:11, rain that falls upon the earth to fertilize it and give it life. My word is rain. And since the rain fertilizes the earth, the sign to know whether what is written in this book is the rain of my word is to find out, does it actually, in fact, give life? Does it fertilize? And does it make virtues germinate? Now, notice that Jesus is claiming that what we're reading in the 36 volumes is his word. He's not saying that it is Louisa's word. He's saying it is his word and it has the value of his word, which is an incredible thing for us to read here. But it also should make us confident in living this life that the Lord is asking of us. So December the 15th, 1905. Jesus wanted to be crucified and lifted up on the cross so that if they want him, souls can find him. Even the heading here is extremely important. In other words, Jesus decided to pay such an unbelievable price for our redemption so that, if I can use our modern language, the supermarket is full of food and you can come anytime you like and get it. The problem is some people are not hungry for Jesus. Continuing in my usual state, Louisa said, I was thinking about the passion of blessed Jesus and he, making himself seen crucified, shared with me a little bit of his pains, telling me, my daughter, I wanted to be crucified and lifted up. That's John 12:32. I wanted to be crucified and lifted up on the cross so that if they want me, souls may find me. That's Jeremiah 29:11. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me. So someone who wants me as a teacher, for he feels the necessity to be instructed, I lower myself to teach him both in the small things and in the things most sublime, such as to make of him the most learned. That's Deuteronomy 32:15. The Lord alone was his guide. Another moans in abandonment and oblivion, and he would like to find a father who comes to the foot, he comes to the foot of my cross, and I make myself father to him, giving him a home in my wounds, my blood to drink, my flesh as food in the Holy Eucharist, and my very kingdom as his inheritance. Another one is infirm, and he finds me as a doctor, who not only heals him, but gives him the sure remedies in order not to fall again into his infirmities. Another one again is oppressed by calumnies and scorns, and at the foot of the cross, he finds his defender to the point of rendering calumnies and scorns back to him as divine honours. And so with all the rest. So, whoever wants me as judge finds me as judge. Now, this is in Matthew chapter 5. If you want him as judge, you'll find him as judge. If you want him as saviour, you'll find him as saviour. If you want him as friend and lover, he will be friend and lover. Whatever you want, he will give. So whoever wants me as judge finds me as judge. Whoever wants me as friend or spouse or advocate or priest, that's the way they will find me. This is why I wanted to be nailed hands and feet, to oppose nothing of what they want, to make myself as they want me. That's a very frightening image, that Jesus loved us to the point of making himself whatever we wanted. We have to find out, what do we want, and reach out to him to receive life. But woe to those who, seeing that I am unable to move even one finger, dare to offend me. While he was saying this, I said, Lord, who are those that offend you the most? And he added, those who make me suffer the most are the religious, who, living in my humanity, torment and lacerate my flesh within my very humanity. In other words, these people have taken vows and they are living in a religious context, and they're saying prayers and doing religious things all the time. So they're in a position where they can wound him more than somebody who's far away. While one who lives outside of my humanity lacerates me from afar. Now, if somebody throws a stone at you from quite a distance, it's not going to hurt as much as someone who throws a stone from a very short range. So, January the 6th, 1906. Prayer is music to the hearing of Jesus, especially if it is a soul who is conformed to the divine will. Continuing in my usual state, my blessed Jesus came for just a little. And while I was praying, clasping my whole being, he told me, my daughter, prayer is music to my ears, especially when a soul is all conformed to my will, in such a way that nothing can be seen in her interior but a continuous attitude of life towards the divine will. In other words, that she's living continuously in the divine will. With this soul, it is as if another God would come out and play the music for me. That's Psalm 8. Psalm 82, verse 6. I said you are gods, all of you sons of the Most High. And Psalm 8 says, Lord, even though we are nothing, you've made us little less than a God and crowned us with glory and honour. So that's Psalm 82, verse 6 and Psalm 8. So why would he say that it was like as if another God came out of us? And that is that the divine will is the essence of God. And if we are living the divine will, it means God is living in us. Oh, how delightful it is, Jesus said, to find one who matches me and can render me divine honours. Because when we love him in the divine will, we love him divinely. When we adore him in the divine will, we adore him divinely. When we pray to him in the divine will, in any way, we are praying divinely. Only one who lives in my will can reach such a point, because all other souls, even if they did and prayed much, would always give me things and prayers that are human and therefore limited and small. They're not divine. Therefore, they do not have the power and that attraction over my hearing, naturally enough, because it's not at his own level. So January the 14th, 1906. Jesus forms his image in the light that comes out of the soul. As I was in my usual state, Louisa said, blessed Jesus came for just a little, and he told me, my daughter, I am not content when only glimmers of light come out of the soul. I want that her thought be light, that her word be light, that her desire be light, that her works be light, and that her steps be light. And that these lights united together form a sun, so that in this sun my entire image may be formed. So I want to give you two references there. Psalm 104, verse 2. Wrapped in a robe of light. And secondly, Romans 8:29, we are made and conformed into the image of Christ himself. And this happens when she does everything, everything for me. Then she becomes all light. In other words, that we become spiritualized and are able to operate at the level of the divine light. We have left behind the darkness of sin, the darkness of selfishness, the darkness of worldliness, the darkness of human miseries, and we have allowed the Lord to bring us and transform us completely into light. And just as one who wants to enter into the solar light finds no obstacle in entering it, so do I find no obstacle in this sun, which this person has made of her whole being. On the other hand, the one who is not all light, I find many hindrances in forming my image. Okay. So let me give you a number of references in the New Testament where we're told to walk in the light. It's just that we didn't understand reading the texts of the New Testament, just the level that we were required to walk in. So 1 Peter 2:9, 1 John 1:7, Colossians 1:12, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, and Ephesians 5:8, walk as children of the light. Now, you know already that God is light. That's 1 John 1:5. So this is a transformation into God. And that's why the Lord said that somebody who is allowing this transformation, it's like as if God came out of them. Okay. So the final text in volume 6 is January the 16th, 1906. No one can resist the truth. One who lives in the sphere of the divine will resides in the abode of all riches. Louisa says, continuing in my usual state, my blessed Jesus came for a little and he told me, no one can resist the truth, nor can man say that it is not the truth. As evil and stupid as one might be, he cannot say that white is black and black is white, that light is darkness and darkness is light. Only one who loves it, embraces it and puts it to work. So while you have to admit that night is night and day is day, morning is morning and evening is evening, these are just very basic truths, it's quite another matter to love the truth that the Lord has revealed to us in his holy word and to put it into practice. One who does not love remains disturbed and they are not recollected in grace and in God. So Jesus then disappeared in a flash and he came back a little later and said, my daughter, one who lives in the sphere of my will resides in the abode of all riches, because God has everything. God is everything. God has produced everything. And he alone has the fullness of light and beauty and grace and glory and happiness and love and everything else. And it's only in him that we can drink the torrents of delight. That's Psalm 36, verses 9 and 10. One who resides outside of this sphere of my will resides in the abode of all miseries. Okay, so we're back to earth and all the deficiencies of earth. This is why it is said in the gospel that one who has will be given more and one who has not will be deprived of even that which he has. That's Mark chapter 4, verses 24 and 25. Now, the reason why this is given to us is that the Lord gives us a certain amount of faith. If you use it, it will grow. That means then you have more faith to work with than you had before. And when you use that, it will grow again. And your faith will keep growing until you have more faith than you will ever need. You have loads to give to other people. You start off with a certain amount of love. And when you use that love, that too grows. And it keeps growing as you love. And you end up, as Jesus says in John, John 7, I think it is, 37 to 39. No, it's not John 7. Anyway, Jesus says that out of your own heart will flow fountains of living water. Now, that living water is the faith and the love and the graciousness and the life that you can give to other people because you have more than enough for yourself. Okay. He says, in fact, since one who lives in my will resides in the abode of all riches, it's no wonder that he will continue to be enriched more and more with all goods. The reason is that he lives in me and as though in his own house. Now, that's John 14, 20 to 21. And keeping him in me, would I perhaps be stingy? Would I not keep giving him day after day one favour and then another, never ceasing to give to him until I have shared all my goods with him? Yes, indeed. On the other hand, for one who lives in the abode of miseries outside of my will, his own will is already in itself the greatest of miseries and the destroyer of every good. As we say, you become your own worst enemy. So if he has a little bit of good, not having contact with my will and appearing as useless in that soul, what is the wonder if it's taken away from him? So in other words, a gift and a grace which is not used is not wasted on you. And so we have to come to the realization that while the Lord is incredibly generous, he is also very wise. And if he sees that we won't take the gifts that he has given to us and we won't use them and we won't let them grow, well, then he is not going to waste his time, his energy on us, because our decision has been made and our decision is against the will of God. As long as the decision is against the will of God, we're in the miseries and we're in the poverty. Now, that's the end of volume 6, and we'll leave it there.